I certainly want to add my appreciation to the words that have already been expressed for your presence tonight. For everyone who has come and put forth the effort that you have to be here, we certainly commend you for it, and we trust that God will bless you richly for your effort. I know you are a blessing to us. It's always good to see these younger people, and we're so very appreciative of them. And we look forward to their years ahead, and we trust that they'll be used in the service of our Master, and He will be glorified by their lives, and will bless those who rear them in the nurture and admonition of our Lord. Good to see Emma Lou tonight, and we have such fond memories of her and Aunt Elsie about 50 years ago, and this is Brother James Watkins, a sister-in-law, and Sister Elsie was his mother-in-law. Sometimes James in a meeting would talk about when he was closing out and getting ready to go home and going to a place and he'd have an angel there waiting for him. And I've often thought, had it not been for Aunt Elsie, there would have been no angel there for Brother James Watkins. She was just a pleasant and wonderful Christian lady. I remember one of the things that she said, and one time that somebody was coming down a little hard on her and said, "You're just an old Carmelite." Well, you don't hear much of that anymore, do you? And Aunt Elsie said, "I'd rather be a Carmelite and no light at all."
All right.
Well, it's just good to have you here tonight and here for our study. We appreciate each of you. For our study tonight, I invite your attention to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 in verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And the title of our lesson tonight, "The Devil's Insidious, Destructive, and Often Very Successful Effort in Destroying the Souls of Men." There are three characters in this play, as we might think of it, or in this drama tonight. There is the Almighty God, who is the great benefactor and blessing for all mankind, and who desires the best for us here in this life and in the world to come. And there is the devil, who is the great adversary and enemy of all mankind, and is really working for our destruction. If not in the immediate future, then somewhere down the road and in that eternal realm yet to come. And then there is man, who has been created in the image and likeness of God, and who is never going to cease to exist. Now, I'd like for us to take a few moments tonight and think about these three characters, and as we fit in between the two. When we think about the Almighty God, we think of one that is eternal, never had a beginning, and will never have an ending. When we think about His character, my friends, we think of one that is so holy that He cannot even be tempted with sin. We think about someone who is just, someone who is the very essence of truth, one that John said He is love. He is patient, He is forgiving, He is loving, and He is kind. He is merciful and He is compassionate. And all He ever wanted was for our best. I think it's illustrated well to us when Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, and said, "Now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. There never has been a command that God issued to us that was hurtful to us in our character and our stand before him. Also, Micah wrote in Micah 6 in verse 8, and said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good for thee, and what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And then there's that beautiful passage in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That thy hardness and impenitent heart traced up in thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render unto every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuous in well-doing, seek for honor, glory, immortality, eternal life. But to them which are contentious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath upon every soul of man that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there is no respecter of persons with God. God wants us to do well. And all things being equal, my friends, he would have wanted us to do well in every phase and facet of our being. I mean, where we talk about the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, the social, the civil, or the economical. God would will that we do well. And the only reason we don't is because either we or someone else has brought to bear things that are keeping us from enjoying those good things. And of course, he wants us to be ready for heaven in the world to come. On the other side, my friends, there is the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, to those of his day and time, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not the truth. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. The devil is listed to us in the scriptures in several designated terms or descriptions. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening and wolves, but you shall know them by their fruits. Furthermore, when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 13, and he said, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, my friends, I mean, when you talk about, as Peter did, that he sometimes comes at us as a roaring lion. Jesus said sometimes as a sheep in wolf's clothing, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the Revelator wrote in Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called Satan and the devil. That sometimes he comes as a dragon, and sometimes he comes as a serpent. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light, or a minister of righteousness. And one of the ways that we may know if it's him is any time that anyone or anything would move us away from doing what the Almighty God would have us to do is of the devil. It may look like an angel of light. It may look like a sheep. It may look like a minister of righteousness. Or it may look like a lion. Or it may look like a dragon. Or it might be sly and cunning as a snake. But anything that moves us away from that which is right is of the devil. And the devil's desire for your soul and mine is to lead it in a way that would cause us not to have fellowship with God, that would cause us to engage in that which is destructive for us and for our family and for our fellow man and eventually the condemnation of our souls. And then there is man, created in the image and likeness of Almighty God, endowed with intelligence, rationality, and free moral agency. God has endowed us with these great things and given us a revelation that points out to us what He would have us to do in this life, what we would be judged on in the great day of judgment, and on the basis of that, where we would go into eternity. Now here are these three characters: the Almighty God, the devil, and mankind. Now think, my friends, when we deal with this situation, we need to be aware of the fact that it's not God dealing with a battle with the devil and the devil against God. It's God and the devil on one side or the other of us, and each of them trying to influence us in that which would lead us either to do that which is right or do that which is wrong. Now, there are some rules in this contest. The devil is not able to force or coerce us to do that which is wrong without us giving him our consent. And God Almighty will not force us to do right. It's up to us. And those rules are in play. Now each of them uses means by which they seek to influence man to do good and to do evil. God Almighty appeals to our better nature. He says we are to act in harmony with our great position as a being in the image and likeness of God. That we are to think about our influence. That we are to do that which is best not only for us, but for our fellow man. And for society as a whole. That we are to be compassionate. That we are to be merciful and kind and loving and good like He is. That we are to be interested in something other than just time here, but eternity. That we are to be interested in not just ourselves, but the well-being of our fellow man. The two great commandments that God laid down, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that we might apply ourselves in that direction in our day in and day out activities. But the devil applies to our baser nature and says, in essence, that we ought to do that which we want to do. That we are to feel free to rebel against God and go in our own way. And be concerned more about ourselves than we are anyone else. And anything that we can get any pleasure or delight of, that we are to engage in it regardless of the consequences down the road. That it is in our realm and our ability, and we are to use it to do so, to exercise ourselves, to engage in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life. That we should never stop and pause about what will be tomorrow, just think about today. That we should not think about eternity, but just think about time. That we should not think about others, but just think of ourselves. And the battle, my friends, is on. And it's been going on ever since God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. I want you to keep in mind what we're talking about tonight. One of the devil's most insidious, destructive, and probably successful efforts that he's ever used to destroy the souls of men. Now, he's used many things. Let me just bring your mind down through a little overview of his dealing with the human family. In the Garden of Eden, God himself had planted it, and it had his touch on it. I imagine it had everything you could imagine. There was nothing that had been left out. There was nothing else that could have been done that would have made it more beautiful or more comfortable or supply the need of man more than what it had, because it was God's work. And he took this man and woman and placed them in the garden to dress and to keep it. And one day the serpent came along, chapter 3 of Genesis, and the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he caught the woman off by herself, it seems, and said, "Has God said ye shall not eat of the trees of the garden?" And she said, "No, I mean, we can eat of the trees of the garden. But God's got one tree over there that he said, I don't want you to fool around with that tree because it'll kill you if you eat of it." And the devil said, "It won't kill you. But God does know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you'll be as a God." And she looked at the tree and saw that it was good for food and plucked the eyes and tree desired to make one wise and took of the fruit and ate it. And gave to her husband also, and he ate. I don't know where he had been previously. But he didn't turn it down, did he? And their eyes were open. But they didn't become a God. They became a sinner. And all that God had out before them that could have spanned through all of time, there never would have been any day yet. Unless they or somebody else had eaten of the tree. There never would have been any pain and suffering as we know it today. Everybody would have had plenty of everything. They would all lived in a paradise. And I suppose when time came for them to pass from this life to the other, there would have been no death, so they would have been translated like Elijah and Enoch were. You know, just zapped up to heaven. But Mother Eve ate, and the devil worked through that influence. It said, in essence, God has overly restricted you. God has held you back. And if you'd eat of that tree, you could create a world like God has created. You could create creatures like God created you. And she fell for it. Now, Adam wasn't deceived, but the one was deceived, being in the transgression. His transgression was worse, wasn't it? Because he did it with his eyes wide open. She got snuckered in, as we'd say. But there was the devil working. And yet even in that, God Almighty made known to us a plan by which sin could be forgiven. Genesis 3:15. "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And then before the flood, my friends, Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and the imagination of man's heart was evil, and that only continuously. And it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. Now you see, the devil had been working, as we'd say, overtime. And all the world, and some people think, there were as many people on the face of the earth at that time as there is right now. Or maybe more. And he had all of them. Except Noah and his family, didn't he? God said, "It repenteth me that I made man. It grieves me in my heart. And I'm going to destroy this world. I'm going to destroy man and beast. And I'm going to destroy the creeping animals. And I'm going to destroy the fowl of the air." The only exception being that which was spared in the ark. And yet God had one man that the devil did not get. And we might wonder, you know, how the devil felt about that, getting so many and missing just that one. And I think it's worth for that to be stuck in our minds sort of indelibly. He didn't get them all. When you come down to the nation of Israel, my friends, and they in the main rebelled against God, forgot what God had done for them, worshiped idols, treated their neighbor in an unjust fashion. And God had said, if you do this, I'm going to deliver you into the hands of your enemies. And yet when Elijah cried that great day and said, God, they have killed thy prophets, and I only am left alone. He said, listen, Elijah, there are 7,000 people that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. There was a remnant even there. But God did let them be destroyed. The 10 northern nations carried away into Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C. The tribes down in the southern part of the nation in 606, 596, and 586, their city was destroyed and their temple was burned down. Of course, they did return, as Jeremiah said they would, 70 years later, or 536, and continued on until 70 A.D., where the Romans wiped them out, and they ceased to be God's special people, and never would be again, unless they obeyed the gospel of Christ and became a Christian. So the devil was working through these various means and sundry things. In the New Testament situation, my friends, I ask you to think what he did in penetrating the heart of Judas, one of the 12 that lived and ministered with our Lord, that was able to perform miracles as the other apostles were. In fact, he was trusted to being made the treasurer and had the responsibility for the bag or carried the money to take care of the supplies. Well, the Bible says he was a thief and sometimes took from it what he shouldn't have for things maybe he shouldn't have taken out for. But I mean, he was in that inner circle of our Lord. It is not clearly understood, and some think, that Judas got tired of waiting for the Lord to establish the kingdom and said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to nudge him a little bit. I'm going to betray him into the hands of the Jewish leaders, and he'll be forced to move. That may be right, I don't know. But it was a miscalculation. He sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver, kissed him on the cheek that night in the garden, and said to the authorities, this is the Christ. Take him and hold him firm. And we say, what a tragedy. And when Jesus did not usher in the kingdom, Judas was so disturbed that he went out and committed suicide. But we say, the devil's working. We also note, my friends, what happened to the church in those early ages. Not long after its establishment, there were false teachers, false doctrines that were taught, and the church went into apostasy. There may have been Christians down through the annals of time. I don't know. Only God knows. But we know it got so bad that religion was everywhere, in the western part of the world anyway, but it was a religion far removed from what Christ had taught. 1,200 years is called the Dark Ages, wasn't it? And then there was the Reformation movement in the 16th century, and people said, we're tired of seeing the Bible chained to the pulpit stand. We want the Bible in the language of the people, and we want it be distributed in their language and accessible to them so that they can read it and know what God has said themselves. And yet, my friends, they wore names that we do not read about in the Bible. They taught doctrines that are not taught in the Bible. And they allowed a confusion of various tongues and doctrines to spread among what is called those in protest, the Roman Catholicism. And yet time marched on. And I ask you to think, as we get down here to our day and time, my friends, and I'm working toward the point now, just stay with me. What are the devil's most insidious and destructive and successful efforts to destroy the souls of men? I ask you to look at our world tonight. The vast majority of them are not even on the tin of Christianity. Some of them are idolaters. Some of them are in false religions. And some of them are mean as a snake. It's dangerous today almost to be out. Or to be in either, really. I mean, when people go out, as we have been brought knowledge of here recently, where they not only killed their enemy, they killed their own at random and then killed themselves. There's no protection from that kind of person. You never know when they're going to strike. They may enter a church building. It may be a restaurant, maybe a nursing home, maybe a hospital, maybe a school. And we live in a time, my friends, when some of the most horrible injustice, because the murder of innocent children in their mother's womb, who never did anybody any wrong, and we are murdering millions of them each year here in America and across the world, simply as a means of what we might call birth protection or population control. We also live in a time, my friends, where not only we have such horrible things that God looked down on as most abominable, it seems, the perversion of the sexes, but when our own nation promotes it and encourages it and discourages anybody from saying anything derogatory against it. Frequently now, we're reading of more and more people who are allowing it to come into their state. And I think just a few days ago, another state legislated in, not just by the judicial route, but legislated in. And the writer said, our eyes are becoming more open, you know. We are becoming more tolerant of the rights of these people to engage in this kind of perversion. And see what the thing that points out down the line is, that it may get where we not only say you have a right to this because it's the law, they say I want your approval for it. And we say I can't approve it. And they say you must be a homophobe then. You some kind of a bigot. We don't need your kind in our society. It hadn't got to that point yet. But I say, these are some difficult and hard things. And then there are people who are robbing and killing and committing murder and stealing and just all kinds of ungodliness that goes on in our world. And yet I don't know if that's the biggest and most insidious thing that the devil has ever done. I would think, my friends, that if it's not the worst, it is surely among the worst. It's when the devil has influenced men and women who have trained themselves to be teachers of the Bible and to tell people how to walk with God, that they change the plan of salvation. I wonder if that's not right up there at the top of the list as one of the most insidious and destructive and successful tools the devil has ever used. You see, my friends, the devil doesn't care if you're religious as long as you practice your own tradition against the commandments of God. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? In Matthew 15:9, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. The devil does not mind that people carry a Bible in the stand or even read from it, as long as they pervert its meaning, corrupt its sense, use it in a false way. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Some undoubtedly were then as they are now. The devil sort of likes religion, doesn't he? As long as it's not faithful religion. And as long as he can keep a man, one boy, or girl away from that, he doesn't care about the other. In fact, it may be a better tool in his hand than one who isn't. Because they are so susceptible to pulling the blinders over the eyes of those whom they teach. Paul said as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:2, we are not as those who use the word of God in a way that is not right. And Paul, of course, wrote the church of Galatians and said there are some that pervert the gospel of Christ. And Peter wrote and said that Paul wrote some things that were hard to be understood, which they that were unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. I say the devil doesn't mind if people are religious as long as they are not true religionists. The devil doesn't mind even if a man prays as long as he doesn't live right. What the wise men say, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I say the devil doesn't care, my friends. As long as people do not do that which is right, they may profess anything in religion and may feel good about it and may even sacrifice in the carrying it out and spreading it around the world. What a tragedy. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Now, the Pharisees were the best people around at that end time, weren't they? I mean, they said, the Sadducees are bad boys over here. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in a hereafter. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in an angel. We believe in all that. And Jesus said, yes. Yes. And you really are interested in converting people to your way of thinking, and when they are converted, they're twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Now, I know that's a little rough, but that's what the Lord said, isn't it? And furthermore, my friends, you see, the devil doesn't care if people engage in activities that are religious as long as they are hypocrites and do that which is wrong. What did Jesus say? Matthew 7:21, not everyone said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But my friends, when it comes down there, and people will pervert the plan of salvation, they're dealing at the tap root of the tree. Because if you don't start right, how can you ever be right? Now, you can read every example in the book of Acts of conversion that God has recorded in that book and all the other books in the New Testament that back it up. And what you'll find there is that people heard the gospel preached. They believed it. They repented of their sins. They confessed their faith in Christ. And they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Not just baptized for something, but for the remission of their sins. And when that is changed, and it has been changed by nearly everybody that calls himself a Christian today. And the sad reality is it doesn't matter what name is out front of the building. Nearly everybody, as far as I know, have long since done away with the altar call. That used to be rather popular. But that took up too much time, you know, and it was so uncertain, too. Because when people came down to pray, unless they just got to feeling good, what's the preacher going to tell them? Just to pray on, maybe the Holy Spirit will work miraculously after a while. And if it didn't, why, after a while, they said, I guess we better close the service. Maybe we'll pray some more tomorrow night. But here's what has come in, and it sounds so good. All you got to do, the religious world says in the main, is just say, Christ, I accept you as my personal Savior. That's it. Now, friends, I say it because it's so tragic. I remember some years ago when we were in a meeting in a denominational setting, and they did have an altar call. And there were people up there in the altar crying and praying. And B.B. Bannister was there that night, and she was crying, and I was in that denomination. And I went back and I said, B.B., what's wrong? And she said, why don't somebody just tell them what to do to be saved? And I went over to the preacher and I said, B.B. said, why don't somebody just tell them what to do to be saved? And he just passed it off. Another fanatic, you know. How tragic. When people are sincere and convicted and want to do right, doing all they know to do right, and the preacher won't even tell them what to do right. I say that must be one of his most insidious and destructive things the devil will ever do. Because he's cutting away, my friends, at the lifeblood. The very thing that makes us and constitutes us a child of God. And when people do that which is talk to them and may God have mercy on those who do such and don't know any better. And he will deal right faithfully with it. But I know, my friends, as far as the kingdom of our Lord is concerned, only those who do what he said become a member of it. What did Paul say, friends? Paul said, if any man strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. How thankful we are that there have been some, and maybe some all the way down through the annals of time, that have read the book and stayed with it. Until they got down to us, and when we finally got around to saying, I've done this and I've done that, and do I like anything yet? And they said, well, you do like something. And we say, what in the world is it? Because I don't want anything remiss here. And they teach us what we ought to do, and we did it. As Paul said, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Friends, we're just a speck in the vast population of this world that still teach the plan of salvation as it's in the book. May God help us to never move from it. Amen. Somebody says you're just going to be pushed in a corner and left and isolated and ostracized and thought of as being not with the program. And we say, so be it. But maybe we can touch one, or two, or three. And this great plan of salvation can continue to be preached through the length and breadth of the land and the world as it goes out over TV, or the printing message, or internet. And what do we pray? God, please be mindful of those little children that are being brought up without the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And may something, if it be thy good will, someday reach them from another source that will touch their lives, and they will see the truth and obey it. And my friends, if it just dries up and nobody proclaims it, the tree's going to die. It'll just swivel up and die, won't it? My friends, that must be, if it's not the most insidious, it must be next or close to it. The greatest thing the devil has pulled off since he did that trick on the Garden of Eden with Mother Eve, that he did with those before the flood, that he did to the Israelites, that he did with Judas, that he did with those down through the long dark ages, that he's doing today in every ungodliness and unthinkable thing almost that you can imagine. But there's nothing that gets to the top roof like this. The plan of salvation. Now, if you're here tonight, friends, and you haven't obeyed that plan, as far as you're concerned, unless you want to, it's just as though it already ceased. I encourage you not to let it be that way with you. Take hold of it. And have God's great mercy and grace bestowed upon your soul as he forgives you, and then help us spread the good word to all that we can. And let's keep the tree growing and producing fruit. If you serve the Lord's invitation, we extend it on his terms while together we stand and while we sing.